As a new Christian, and looking back to some of my very first Christmases as a Christian, it came with some kind of perplexity to me that our Lord Jesus was about 2 years old when these three wise men came from the East to visit him. This week, as I revisited this chapter, another issue puzzled my mind. How did the newborn child live in obscurity for those 2 years? So that when these wise men came searching, no one had an address, no one had any more specific understanding of where the Savior would be born than what they read in the Old Testament scriptures, that it would be Bethlehem. And how come Herod could happily continue as king on his little throne over Judea and then be so disturbed at these wise men coming inquiring, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Nevertheless, these men came, and it's interesting to notice that the first real inquirers and seekers of the Lord were not Jews at all. They were Persians from the East. They were magi, philosophers, astronomers, and they were moved by the birth of a king. Somehow it was revealed to them, and they had followed an unusual star right to Jerusalem. And when they knocked on the gates of Jerusalem, the alarm bells went off in Herod's palace. There's another king that has been born. Now, Herod was already 35 years or so on this little throne. He had been put there by the Roman authorities as a kind of puppet king to appease, to reign and rule over this area of Judea. His position over those many years had known a great deal of threats, and Herod was quite capable of crushing every uprising with whatever bloodshed it took, with sheer military and political force. He was known as Herod the Great, great for his building projects, but also great for murder, bloodshed, and cruelty. Even within his own family, he manipulated, used deceit, murdered to maintain his control of power. Now, this news of a king born in Judea was evidently no little matter to Herod. We're told in this verse that he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod really is typical of all who reject the announcement and the news of a Savior, of the Lord Jesus. Any man, woman, boy, or girl who has done what Herod did and deliberately fight against, resist the good news of the gospel will have a troubled heart. I think in our country there are multitudes of troubled hearts today. They are those who are fugitives running from the Lord, running from the gospel. Why else would men write books calling themselves atheists, believing in nothing, but they write books attacking Christianity? The Tom Harpers of our nation. You may have seen something of that most convoluted report on Thursday evening, CBC. It was an interview with Tom Harper referring to his book, The Pagan Christ. He denies that the Jesus of Bethlehem was ever born. He said that this is really from some Egyptian myth of another called Horus. And yet at the end of the whole interview, we saw Tom Harper in an Anglican church singing the nativity hymns with others. How confusing can that be? How ridiculous can that be? I think many live with a troubled heart. There is a trouble of soul that the news of the Lord Jesus brings that is good. Brings a man to see that he needs a right relationship with God, right fellowship with God, and needs God's salvation. But when it turns you into a fugitive, when it means that you want to hide from the truth and run from the message, you want to avoid Christianity, you want to get away from the claims of the gospel, it leaves you with a troubled heart. I look at Herod and I see that he was troubled in three areas. He was troubled about his past. He was troubled about his present. And he was troubled about his future. As we look at his past, Herod was given this kingdom when he was the age of 25 years. At about 37 BC, his reign was by necessity to maintain power. One that meant political hardship, blood, murder, deceit. He was a very ungodly man. Indeed, Matthew Henry tells us that he was not a Jew at all. He was an Edomite. He had no first-hand knowledge of the Bible. And I think that's very evident from the fact that when he heard about this king to be born in Judea, he had to go to the scribes and to the religious leaders to ask the question, where would he be born? He himself had no knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. He had no understanding of Jewish religious things. Although I'm sure as a political leader he must have given some space to rites and ceremonies and festivities and all things Jewish. But his religion was a religion of vanity, a religion of emptiness that brought no peace to his heart, that is empty of any satisfaction. And as this man looked down his past, it would only trouble him. His sins, his failures. How could this man be at peace with God? And of course, if Herod could only have accepted the truth that our Lord Jesus was born into the world to fill empty hearts, to meet men who are troubled about their past. The Lord Jesus came to give real satisfaction to those who have nothing but emptiness. Our Lord Jesus came as the bread from heaven, the bread of life, to fulfill and satisfy hungry hearts. And while this man was troubled about his past and resisted the news of a Savior born, it brought no peace to him. He was troubled of his past. Let me look you in the eye today and ask you, are you troubled about your past? I don't know how long you've lived yet. I don't know what all is in your history and background, but you do. And if we were to ask God to put his finger upon your sins of the past, do they trouble you? Do they disturb your peace? Do they make you want to run away? Do they make you want to refuse to face up to the issues of how you stand before God? A Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus, knows that his past sins are covered. One that has accepted the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That brings peace to every believer in this congregation. And while our sins may still trouble us to some degree, those sins are put away by the blood of Jesus. A Christian is at peace concerning his past. Herod was troubled. As we move now to the present, Herod was awfully troubled about this news and what was going on right under his nose, as it were, in his own kingdom. He was on the throne. He was king. He had been reigning for over 30 years. Dare some come along and usurp that authority and that throne? And obviously he was troubled and startled by this question. These wise men at his gate asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Herod said, "But I'm King of the Jews. I'm the rightful king set here under a Roman authority by Antonius and by Caesar, and I have this power given to me." But his heart was troubled, and he was made to realize there was another king born. And if only he knew it, he was not a king come to be a political ruler, but he came to be king in hearts. He was come to rule in a spiritual kingdom, to turn hearts to God. And here was Herod facing the present. This king is alive in my dominion. What am I going to do with him? Herod was convicted also about the star that they had seen. These wise men gave the proof of why they were at these gates, because the star had led them right there. And you do not read that Herod protested, "What star? I saw no star." He did not refuse this evidence. He recognized that this phenomenon, this star that brought these men from the east right to Jerusalem, he accepted that evidence, and he was obviously troubled by it. Herod was totally convinced that such a child indeed was born, and he wanted to know more about his whereabouts. And we know today that the evidence of Christianity is overwhelming. Anyone who takes the atheist position and goes into denial fights the facts that a person called Jesus was born in Bethlehem, grew up to be a man, lived, performed miracles, walked in the supernatural power of an extraordinary life, died, was buried, rose again from the dead. These are the basic truths of our society. Traditions and errors have crept around them as ivy around a structure. But the facts remain. The truth is there, and the announcement is to be made to each and every succeeding generation that our Lord Jesus came into the world, was born of Mary, that his star was seen by these magi, and we can look back through the generations of time and see the very trail of the truth that Christ has come into the world. That troubled Herod. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not saved, the facts will trouble you. Because whatever mindset you have, whatever philosophy you may adopt, you cannot erase the facts. They stare you in the face. And if you reject them, they will trouble you all the way through life. Herod was troubled also about the earnestness of these wise men. They were not just tourists, nor were they just astronomers following a star. These men actually believed that a king was born. And more than that, they were just come to be fulfilling their curiosity and to be observers of this special child. They wanted to worship him. That's what they said. For we are come to worship him. These men, Persians though they were, strangers to Israel, the covenants and the promises of God, these men came to worship the Son of God. They were in earnest. And as Herod listened to their witness and their testimony, Herod realized that this is true. These men are serious. And all that I can do is play the game that I might lay my hands on this king that is born. There is nothing that witnesses better to an ungodly world than an earnest Christian. Your zeal and earnestness for the Lord is the greatest witness to the unsaved. If you were half-hearted, if you were a take-it-or-leave-it, if your religion was just mere theory, if you were just follower of a star and certain phenomenon and facts, but the reality that you worship, that you have made him king of your life, you have come to surrender all at his feet and bring your love gifts to him, that makes the ungodly to tremble and realize that you are in absolute earnestness about the worship of the Lord Jesus. When people at work see you come to work with a Bible, they see your earnestness. Or if in the lunch hour they see you read that Bible and bow in prayer, if they see that your religion is not just a show, but reality, that can make the ungodly tremble. I don't know how unsaved people come to a Christian church and join with worshipers without a troubled heart when they hear the singing, the praying, and the love that is exhibited toward the Lord. How can you sit rejecting the claims of the gospel? I know it troubles you. It can't be easy. In fact, I say it's impossible to be at peace as a rejecter of the gospel while you are amongst worshipers of the Lord Jesus. Herod was also troubled by the scriptures that were quoted. Things were now dovetailing together. Here were men that came from the east, arrived at Jerusalem. They testified, they were led by a star. This Herod, who had no understanding of scripture or Bible knowledge, he asked the religious Jews, the scribes, tell us, search the scriptures for us, get your book out, and tell us where he should be born. And they all arrived at the same conclusion, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And here is Herod troubled that God's book speaks the very reality of what I'm facing. And surely this must have sent his heart pumping. Bethlehem, a mere 5 miles south of here. You could be there in a short time. Herod's trouble was growing. This was too close for comfort. And my friend, the gospel comes close to you. This is not a distant thing. This is coming close to you. A family member is a Christian. The Bible is open. You are asked about your understanding of the things of God. Maybe you're asking the question, How can you know? And the Bible provides the answers. This is coming close to home. Yes, this is for you. And you have to answer the question what you're going to do with this Christ. But you need to know. You need to know that you may have your troubled heart calmed. That this Lord Jesus is not come to destroy you. He has come to save you. He has not come to condemn the world, but to save. And so Herod was troubled about his present. The Christian here today is at peace with the facts of Christianity, the Word of God, the witness of fellow believers, that the Lord is still visiting His people, saving souls. Pastor Ong was telling me last night, that's the minister of the Bible Presbyterian Church over in Port Coquitlam, he's telling me the good news of his father's conversion. Just a year ago, his father was converted to Christ. For all the years of his life, he was a Confucianist. He was a strict disciplinarian, a worshiper of images and idols. And he told us that it all came to a head whenever he was moving house. Well, he came to Christ, made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, but these idols were still there. And when he was moving house, he wanted to know what to do with his idols, and his son Isaac said, get rid of them, throw them away. And he did. Got rid of them all. He celebrated his 70th birthday. He was asked to give a talk. And he said, well, what can I say apart from my testimony? And in front of his family circle and lifelong friends, he told them that he had the peace of Christ in his heart, that he was a new man in Christ. That comes close to home. And it made members in that family who are Christians rejoice. But it troubled. It was a mighty witness to those that need the Lord. Are you at peace with your present? Are you at peace with the reality that Christ still lives to save, to change lives, to turn hearts to Himself? Then we move on to Herod was troubled about his future. Feeling threatened and being a man of political power, Herod went into scheming mode. Even while he was talking to these wise men, hearing their testimony, listening about the star and the evidence that was before them, all the while he was scheming about his future power and position. You'll notice in verse 7 that he acted very subtly. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Here he is acting very subtly. Here he is scheming. And as in all schemers, he would have been sweating over his plot to root out this newborn king. See how he pressed in the matter of the timing of this star. He asked diligently what time the star appeared. He wanted to know the age of the child. He was looking for details that he could trace and identify and follow up on this news. And unless his heart was a stone, he must have tossed and turned in sleeplessness over how he could get his hands to destroy this newborn king. So he was troubled. He also faked his interest in the Lord. In verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. What a liar he was. What a conniver he was. And as I said, unless his heart was stone, this must have added to his trouble. He was now a religious pretender. If you consider the state of pretenders of Christianity, they must live very troubled lives. They must live neither being a worldling in outward appearance, but a worldling in heart, and neither a Christian in heart, but only in pretense. They don't belong with God's people. There is none of the true love that Christians have. It's all put on. And God has made us in creation with a conscience. And conscience cries against hypocrisy. Conscience cries against living a lie. It troubles the heart. There's only one way to have peace, and that's to be a true worshiper, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, and to follow him. Then in verse 16, you'll notice that when it was all over, that he was suffered the mockery of the wise men. It says, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. Mocked! And you'll notice how this got his blood up. It says in verse 16 that he was exceeding wroth. And here's a man you do not want to enrage or anger. But he was humiliated in the court of his own palace. He was waiting and waiting. Can you see him wringing his hands and walking back and forth and asking his secretaries, any word of these wise men returning? Where are they? And all the while his mood is changing. And when the news comes, they're gone. They didn't follow through on your call for them to return and tell you about this child that you may go and worship him. And he flies into a rage. Oh, what trouble it brought to his heart. What anger built within. What rage, what fury. And he set himself up for a fall. Every time men, women, boys and girls play the game of pretending to worship the Lord, they set themselves up for a fall. They're going to be exposed. And they're going to be enraged. And they're going to be bitterly disappointed. Then in verse 16 to 18, you'll see that he committed the most unpopular act of genocide which would trouble any political leader. He sent out that most horrific command that in Bethlehem and in the areas surrounding Bethlehem, the coast thereof, all children under 2 years of age should be put to death. I don't think that ever since the Pharaohs in their genocide of the Israelite children, that there was a more horrific command that was against the people of God. You think of homes that may have had two children of that age put to the sword at Herod's command. You think of young couples with their firstborn child, the hope of life, slaughtered before their eyes. Think of older parents with their youngest little Benjamin in the home, the darling of the family, slaughtered. If ever a king was detested by his subjects, it was Herod. It must have troubled him that in his rage and fury he had commanded such an horrific act. It must have been something that he deeply regretted. But the deed was done. The harm, the evil, the wickedness of it was carried out. And all of this in an attempt to protect his future. An already old man, coming close to 70 years of age, and he was desperately trying to hold on to a little more power. He was a troubled man. If you're rejecting the Lord Jesus because you just want a little bit more of this world, you'll have no peace. Whatever the world you gain will curse you because you've chose a little of this world to reject the Son of God. You'll know too that Herod died without resolving the issues of Christ. It tells us in verse 19, but when Herod was dead, Herod lived a relatively short time after this genocide, approximately a year, not much more. The cries of weeping parents and the howls of mothers were still in his ears when the disease was working in his body that brought him down to the grave. He died in his wicked, sinful state without resolving anything concerning Christ. And he went to a Christless eternity to be tormented in the lake of fire, hellfire, where there is no water to cool the tongue, where there is no peace. Herod's future is eternal punishment. Don't follow his way. Don't try to reorganize and shuffle your future, all the while not resolving the gospel claim to your heart. Without the Lord Jesus, you'll die troubled, and you'll spend all eternity in suffering, in agony. Are you troubled about your future? If you're not saved, you ought to be. You ought to be facing reality. To reject the Lord and live and die without a Savior ought to trouble you. But the Lord Jesus came to bring peace. This is the anomaly of it all. If only Herod could have submitted to it. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the King that reigns to bring peace to your heart. His blood that He shed on the cross, His sufferings, wash away the sins of the past, the present, and the future. We call it justification. That He took your sins. He called them His own. He died in your place. That God would no longer be angry with you. That there would be no more hell for you. Because He took it all on the cross. And for believers who accept the Lord Jesus and believe in Him, yes, the sins of the past, the present, and the future are beneath the blood. Let Herod be a warning to any here who do not accept and trust in the Savior. Boys and girls, young people, older, you need the Lord in your heart. If you will have peace, the peace that Christ came into the world to offer, you need to make Him King in your life, your Savior, and call upon Him.